Well, as always, we want to welcome those who are joining us online today. Thank you for being here. Also, our Westside campus, they're joining us as well. So we appreciate their participation. Today, we're actually going to start a three-part series called The Divided State of America. The Divided State of America. Because if there was ever one word that could describe the state of our nation today, I think it would have to be the word divided. It kind of feels like we're divided over everything. We're divided over politics, over Trump or Biden, CNN or Fox. We're divided over race, over standing or kneeling, whether schools should be opened or closed, if churches should be in person or online, if we should have football or no football. We can't even agree on wearing masks in our culture today. But you know, some of the deepest division and the thickest tension kind of centers around everyone's favorite topic, right? Politics, right? There, I said it, and yes, we are going to go there in this series. Political tension really has to be at an all-time high. And it seems like almost everyone is politicked off, right? You've been politicked off, haven't you? At least somebody. And you don't have to dig very deep to uncover some strong feelings that people have about politics, about President Trump and whether or not he should be president again. But you could also uncover some very strong feelings about Vice President Biden and whether he should be president or not. We've got a problem, and everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. I think everybody feels it. It's kind of like the elephant, or should we say the donkey in the room, either way you want to go. Now, as soon as I said the word politics this morning, did you start to feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable? I mean, especially since we're here in church. Well, folks, I just think it's important that the church address the divided state of America. And I want to let you know right up front, we're not talking about this because we have a certain political agenda or because of how the politics are going. We're talking about it because of how the political climate is affecting our witness for Christ. And I think that really many believers feel kind of this tug of war in their hearts and in their minds. Where should they be landing on these very complex issues? And if it was easy, we'd have figured out a long time ago. It's hard. So just to let you know up front, I'm not going to be taking sides at all. I'm not going to be pushing one party over another. And I promise to do my best to be an equal opportunity offender. I'm going to try to offend everybody on both sides of maybe the political aisle. And I want to let you know, too, I'm not going to try to change anyone's mind. But I am going to try to challenge each of us to examine the filter or the filters that we might be using to determine how we are arriving at the political conclusions that we are arriving at. And you know, people are all over the place on this, and especially Christ followers, they're looking for any spiritual support for their political position. Like the person who said, well, it's obvious that Jesus was a Democrat. I mean, he chose a donkey to make his grand entrance into Jerusalem, so he has to be a Democrat. Someone else pointed out that the Bible mentioned that Jesus was a publican, which it sounds like Republican, and so that must be his favorite party. But the reality is, I think all of us have a lot of questions on this issue. What should Christ followers be thinking about all these political divides? Is there one political party that Christians should support over another? Does God have a favorite candidate? Should I vote? And if I do, who on earth should I vote for? What does my allegiance with Christ have to do with my patriotism to my country? As a believer, should I just kind of, you know, give up and stay out of all this political stuff? When people bring up issues and they're really one-sided about those issues, what's the best way to engage in conversation, or should I even try to engage in conversation? Why doesn't Academy Christian get more on board with my political ideology? And why don't other people who are Christians see things the way I do? Well, I think there's good reasons why today we find ourselves between that proverbial rock and a hard place when it comes to this whole issue of politics. And I've got several good reasons that I think are a part of that. First of all, I think it's got to be that we live in a political climate rarely experienced before. I mean, we live in a time when we really have not experienced it before. There might have been times like that in the past, but seldom have we ever entered a political season which is with as many conflicting viewpoints as we have today. And if you don't think so, try engaging sometime with some friends in a conversation about kneeling athletes. Or how about discussing the police and their presence and their power? And you know, the list could go on and on, whether it's immigration or healthcare or the Supreme Court or global warming. We even have a hard time talking about wearing masks without becoming defensive. And does anyone think that over the next month and a half it's going to get any better? I think it's going to get worse. These really are, and I hate always using it, unprecedented times, that word. You know, another reason I think why we're finding ourselves between a rock and a hard place is that while we still have a voice and a vote, we're no longer the home team. And for a long time, the Christian faith has kind of been the home team. And you know what it's like to be the home team? Everybody cheers, everybody supports you, they encourage you. When you're the visiting team, you can't do anything right, people aren't cheering for you at all. And you know, years ago, Christianity was much more in the mainstream. In fact, back then, many facets of our society literally adjusted themselves around respect for our beliefs and our practices. How many of you here can remember when Wednesday nights were church nights? I mean, schools and other things, they didn't have things on Wednesday nights so that churches could hold their youth group and they could have Bible studies. And how many of you remember a time when Chick-fil-A wasn't the only restaurant that wasn't open on Sunday, because there were others that were as well? There was even a time when pastors were often invited to pray over many civil functions. But I think what it feels like today is that some of the religious freedoms that our forefathers sought to provide have somehow been confiscated from us. And I want to remind you this morning that, folks, it's not ultimately because the government has failed us. I think it's probably mostly from the fact that the church hasn't done a great job of creating Christ followers who create Christ followers, which is why we need to get at it, because we are quickly losing ground. Do you know that the fastest growing segment among our population are called nuns? Now, not Catholic nuns, but people who, when asked about their religious affiliation, say they have none. N-O-N-E. And I don't know all the reasons, but part of that, could it be that maybe you and I really don't care that our lost friends and neighbors don't know Christ? There's another reason why this election season can seem to be such a challenge for us at many times, and that is because mixing religion and politics is considered taboo. It's not something you do. Two things that you're not supposed to talk about in public are religion and politics. And part of the reason for that is that because people have such strong opinions as well as devotion to both their political and their religious views, to the extent that many times people are willing to die for what they believe about their faith and what they believe about their political views. Now, we can talk about religion in the church because that's our bailiwick. But rarely are we comfortable talking about politics at all. In fact, there's many who believe that the church should stay out of politics completely. But there's a reason that the followers of Christ need to stay engaged in the political process. Folks, you and I are blessed to live in a nation where its government is of the people and by the people and for the people. And what that means is we all still have a voice and we have a vote, and we need to make sure we're using that voice and that vote. And when we talk about politics, there will always be moral issues that are going to be tied to politics, because it's the politicians who make the laws that govern moral things. And those are things that believers can care and maybe should care deeply about. And really, whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not, most of the laws that we have today that allow for an interactively safe society literally come straight out of the Bible. That's where they originated in the first place. Because the Bible always reminds us that the right to swing our own fist ends where the other person's nose begins. And that didn't come from society, that came from God. There's another reason why I think we're between a rock and a hard place, and that is because Satan wants us to argue about the issues so that we quit presenting Christ to the world. Satan loves to stir the pot in order to keep all of us, or many of us as possible, distracted. Some of you have heard of a very well-known author named C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters that was originally published back in 1942. and it imagines a series of lessons given by a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew and underling Wormwood. And the book is literally comprised of 31 letters written to assist Wormwood in effectively leading astray a human being that he's been assigned to and is identified as the patient. And I'm going to read an example of one of the letters from the books, which honestly has a strange ring of familiarity to today's situation, even though it was written almost 80 years ago. Here's the letter. My dear Wormwood, be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing personal virtue, character, and the things that the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there's a problem with himself. Keep up the good work, Uncle Screwtape. When I read that, it says, it sounds to me like Satan has taken a page right out of C.S. Lewis' book to get us focused and fixated on the election and on the politics surrounding it so that we will forget what our greatest priority is. Now, there are some of you in the room today who are very serious about your politics, and that's fine, but what Jesus wants to know is how serious you are about him. And that's because he commissioned his followers to redeem the culture, not to try to run the culture. See, our mission as a church is to create Christ followers who create Christ followers, not people who follow a certain political position. Folks, I just got to say, fortunately today, we don't follow an elephant or a donkey. We follow the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Could I get an amen? Amen. You're about second today. That's good, though. We follow the Lamb of God. Jesus doesn't have to run for re-election every 4 years because he forever remains the head of the church with all authority in heaven and earth belonging to him. So with that in mind, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about, as a church family, country first or kingdom first. Then next week, and this one's going to be interesting, we're going to talk about the left versus the right, or what I would call legalism versus liberalism. And I mentioned previously that my goal is to be an equal opportunity offender. So bring your, you know, your steel-toed shoes if you want. But what we're going to see is that Jesus himself offended those on either side of that spectrum of right or left. But I think to start with, what we need to do is have a healthy discussion concerning not the separation of church and state, but actually the separation of church and hate, which I find a lot of people today to be struggling with. And so I want to give you this morning just some godly guidelines for entering into the political fray. Some godly guidelines. And let me just say, you know, a lot of times I'll have like, you know, 6 or 8, just 2 today, okay? So just 2 godly guidelines for ending the political fray. And the reason we need to have these guidelines is because, folks, if you haven't noticed, things have gotten a little nasty, haven't they? And social media doesn't help us all because it allows people to sometimes lob their ungodly thoughts at others from a distance that appears to be safe. Because, you know, people say things on social media that they would never say to someone's face. And all of that goes into the mix to help create a lot more hate. So something that anyone who's a Christ follower needs to take seriously as you're entering the political fray is, folks, hate is not an option. Hate is not an option. Now, why is hate not an option? Well, we could look at a lot of places in the Bible, but the one I chose was 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. And notice it says, whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And he's not talking about lying about their hate for their brother or their sister. It's whether or not they love God. That's because hate directed towards other people is in direct opposition to the character of God. And that's because hate is impatient. Hate is mean. It's full of envy. It always boasts. It is proud. It dishonors others. It is totally self-seeking. It is easily angered. It keeps a record of all wrongs. Hate delights in evil and avoids the truth. It never protects, never trusts, never hopes, is extremely obstinate. Hate always fails. But I know when he mentioned that, they're going to say, well, I can't do anything about hate. It just kind of rises up in me. And the truth is, we got to recognize hate is a choice, just like love is a choice. And receiving the love of God into your life is designed to transform you from a person of hate to a person of love. Now, in spite of that truth, rest assured that you are still going to have in this world plenty of opportunities to be hate-filled if you so choose, because we live in a world that's filled with broken and hurting people. And when we bump into some of them, there's going to be times when we're going to be offended or we're going to be hurt. And sadly, living in any group of two or larger will give you an opportunity for hate. And maybe actually a group of only one. I don't know if you heard about the guy who was stranded on a remote island for about 20 years. And when the rescuers finally got to him, they found that over the years, he had built three structures on this island. And when they asked him about these three structures, he pointed at one building and said, "That's my house. That's where I live." They said, "What about this building over here?" He said, "Well, that's my church." He said, "I've always taken my faith very seriously." Well, they said, "What about that third building over there? What's that one?" He says, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church before the split." See, we can get in trouble even if it's just us. Now, just as I mentioned a few weeks ago about anger being a secondary emotion, you know, hate is also a secondary emotion. Because any time that I get hurt or offended, or if I'm put in danger, I feel that way, or if something's been taken from me that I own, or maybe I've been offended in the past but I've never forgiven, I'm in danger of that developing into hate. And I just want to say, since we're in this political season, there's a lot of ways for people to live out their hate against someone else. But what I've discovered is that hate most often is displayed in the ways we talk about others, in the descriptive words we use about others. Which is why I want to remind us here today, if hate is not an option, it's important for all of us in this season to recognize we need to disagree with content rather than defaming character. We need to disagree with content rather than defaming character. You can tell when hate is in your life because it often surfaces in the things we say about people who have differing opinions. We seem to enjoy stating what we think about other people's character instead of sticking to the content of what it's about. And so we got to remember, folks, being right becomes wrong when it degrades or dehumanizes another person. And just because somebody else is doing it, that doesn't justify you or I doing it. And Jesus made some statements that ought to cause us to kind of sit up and take notice. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, here's what we read in verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said of the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." We're like, okay, that's good. I get that. I understand that. But then notice he goes on to say, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister..." In fact, if we let our stuff become anger, that's a problem. They will be subject to judgment. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes further and says, again, anybody who says to his brother, "Raca." Now, it's interesting when I looked at the background behind that, because they aren't really sure how to translate that word, so they just use the word "raca." But it really kind of means empty-headed. I think it'd be like today saying, "Hey, that person's an idiot." You've ever said that. It's answerable to the court, and anyone who says "you fool" will be in danger of the fire of hell. Hate, folks, is not an option. And the reason hate is not an option is our second guideline in this political fray, and that is that love is the win. Hate is not an option because love is the win. Are you ready for this? In 51 days, the election's going to be over. Well, at least so. There's mail-in ballots, so we might have to wait a little bit farther than that. But on November 3rd, your candidate is either going to win or lose based on the number of votes that they receive. But folks, we got to remember, the kingdom of God is going to win or lose based on how the world sees us treating others. You know, the early church, which had such a profound effect on the world, was not known for its political bias at all, but rather for its godly compassion. And I think that's because Jesus made his expectations of his followers very clear. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give you," Jesus said, "a new commandment." And really what he's going to try to do is summarize the other commandments. You need to love one another. And how are you to love one another? "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In fact, by this, everyone is going to know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And so let me just remind you, if love is the win, one of the things we have to keep in mind during this political season is that you can disagree politically and still love unconditionally. You can disagree politically with someone else, but still love unconditionally. Now, we've already heard what the antithesis sounds like, but actually here's what the Bible says is how love plays out in real life. It says that love is patient and love is kind. And it does not envy and it does not boast and it's not proud and it does not dishonor others and it's not self-seeking and it's not easily angered and it keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And folks, if you're a follower of Christ, the question you and I need to be continually asking ourselves is, do those words characterize or accurately describe my interactions with other people? If love wins, it also is because love recognizes that people are not the enemy. See, when we're angry at a situation in the world, our anger oftentimes is kind of misdirected towards other people. Now, let's be honest, while people might have some type of a contribution towards the problem, ultimately they are not the cause, because we know where the cause comes from. The Apostle Paul reveals that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." People are not the enemy, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Satan's had a lot of work at this, and so he's good at getting us to fight with each other so that he can continue to wreak havoc on his own. Another reason why love wins is because love recognizes that it's more important where people land eternally than where they land politically. It's more important where people land eternally than where they land politically. Now, it's inevitable in a situation like this that there are going to be some people that land on a different political platform from us. But ultimately, what's of much greater importance is what happens to them eternally. And that's because we know that when this life is over, something is about to come. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." And folks, it's not going to be okay for those who have to face a Christless eternity. And love cares that people are given the opportunity to choose to follow Christ. That's why we keep challenging our church family to be everyday missionaries so that people have an opportunity to know about Christ. Well, love is the win also because love recognizes that self-sacrifice is more important than self-preservation. Love recognizes that self-sacrifice is more important than self-preservation. And I think that part of what many of us are afraid of in this kind of volatile political situation is that we might lose our way of life. We might lose our way of life. And I just want to apologize if you're following in your notes or if you're using the YouVersion app, but at the last minute I switched verses. Because I just felt that God was kind of leading in this area to John chapter 15, verse 13. And it just says there, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Self-sacrifice is more important than self-preservation. And folks, we've got to just remember that. Because the world at its worst needs the church at its best. The world at its worst, and it seems to be at its worst, needs the church at her best. The only power on earth that is stronger than hate is the power of love. And that's what we have to move into the world with. It's why in Romans 12:21 it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, back in 1958, A rural Pennsylvania pastor by the name of David Wilkerson was stirred by a picture that he saw in a Life magazine of some teenage street thugs in New York City. And he just felt compelled by the Holy Spirit and go talk to these young gang members about Christ. Well, that eventually led him to the dark, dangerous streets of one of Brooklyn's worst housing projects. And it led to him to facing off against a laughing teenage warlord who was brandishing a switchblade, expecting when he did, the country preacher to run away in fright. But instead, that night, David Wilkerson told Nikki Cruz that even if he were to slice him into 1,000 little pieces, every one of those pieces would say, "I love you." And the love of Christ in David Wilkerson that night defeated the hate in Nikki Cruz's heart. And I would just tell you, if you don't familiar with the story, there's a book that's been written about it. I think there's even a movie that you could watch called The Cross and the Switchblade. And it kind of tells us where we need to go. Now, I want to remind you as we wrap things up here, the early church, if we look at it, rarely got involved in politics because they had no voice and they had no vote. That just wasn't the way politics worked back then. But you and I have both of those. We have a voice and we have a vote, and we need to steward them well. So here's what I would say. Participate in the political process, please, but do it in a godly way. Become informed. Learn as much as you can. Vote when you have the opportunity. Criticize policy over personality. And try to remember, and I know it's going to be hard, try to remember that Jesus loves every politician. Every politician. As hard as that is with some. And then one final thing. Please, the next time you get ready to post something on social media about politics, just ask yourself, does this represent Christ well? I mean, does this represent Christ well? And then I just want to close with one final resource, just some recommended reading. We've got about 7 weeks until the election, and we're going to need to figure out how to do this love thing because it's probably not going to get any cooler. It's going to get hotter. And if any of you know Bob Goff, very interesting man. He's a lawyer. He does things different than any other lawyer. He actually chose to put his office in Treasure Island in Disneyland. And so if his clients wanted to go meet with him, they had to go into Disneyland to Treasure Island to meet with him. Very interesting, but you'll notice his book is entitled Everybody Always, Becoming Love in a World Full of Setbacks and Difficult People. Does that sound like where we're living today? It'll be a good read. It'll be a good help along with your Bible. Don't forget to read that either. Let's pray. Father, we are so in need of your help today. We're living in times that are more challenging than maybe we've ever seen before, especially in this political realm. There's so much noise, there's so much vehemence, there seems to be so much anger, and there's also a lot of angst. And so I pray that you'd guide us through this time and pray that we would have a heart to want to represent you and to represent Christ well. We're so thankful for the country that we live in, for the freedoms that we have, that we enjoy, and the peace that's here, but it seems to be that those things could be at risk. And so help us to be able to trust you more than we trust people or any political party, and just be able to follow you as closely as we can. God, may it be love that is the win as Christians step up and step in with the love of Christ reflecting in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.